Let's open God's word together to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is a passage that has been a hope to many people in difficult times. It has been an amazing passage that's helped me through difficult circumstances, something that I've hid away in my heart, my mind, so that when times are difficult, I face challenging situations where it seems like I'm being attacked. If there's a spiritual attack or things aren't going well in my life, I try to pull out Psalm 91 and speak these words in my mind and in my heart and speak it over the situation. And I hope that this is something that you will learn to do as well. Let's look at this together. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Therefore, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call out to me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Title of this message is Dwelling in the Secret Place, and that is living out our position in Christ. Now, we don't know for sure who wrote this psalm. Some people say it's David because it sounds like David. Others say it was Moses. One of the practices is to take the psalm that was written before it, and if it's attributed to somebody, then likely the following psalm could be that person as well. Well, Moses wrote Psalm 90, and in Psalm 90, Moses says some things that kind of go with Psalm 91, so maybe it was Moses. We don't know for sure. But I want to talk to you today about where you dwell positionally. Where you dwell is so important. It makes a big difference. I don't know if Johanna's back with us this week. Is Johanna Lindeboom here today? I don't know if she's joined us again. She was gone, and so I said to one of our youth volunteers at the camp that we had last week, I said, where's Johanna? And Cassie, my daughter-in-law, said, Johanna's in Saskatchewan. And then she's like, wait, no, Switzerland. I looked at her and I said, girl, that's a big difference. Those are two different places. I mean, topography-wise, we're talking a big difference here. Saskatchewan is just this flat land. Switzerland is just beautiful mountains. And I tell you, if you're going to go to vacation, I kind of thought maybe she did go to Saskatchewan because Johanna's always posting her vacation pictures. I didn't see any. So I figure she's not in Switzerland. Because if she was in Switzerland, we'd see a lot of pictures. But Saskatchewan is a very flat land. You oftentimes hear people from Ontario, they're like, yeah, we're moving. We're going to Nova Scotia. Beautiful Nova Scotia. We're going to the East Coast. You hear, we're going out west. We're going to BC or we're going out to Calgary. You don't hear a whole lot of, we're going to Saskatchewan. We're going to Saskatoon. I'm sorry, Saskatchewan. We people listening online, they might be from Saskatchewan. I always joke about different areas. I'm sure you have your little treasures. You know, you always have your wheat fields, I guess. But, you know, even going through Canada, traveling through Canada on my way out west, we couldn't wait to get to the Rockies. And I tell you, as we drove the motorhome through Saskatchewan, that was nap time. That was just hours upon hours until you saw the mountains in the distance of just flat, long roads. So I tell you, positionally, those are two different places. Well, the psalmist here says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." And here we see this idea of dwelling in God's presence. This is the crazy thing. Many people, they positionally are dwelling in the fact that they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Positionally, they are in the heavenlies. You are a child of God. You are seated in the heavenlies, and yet they live as if they are tied to this earth alone. They live as if that positional reality isn't their reality. It's like they're in Switzerland, in the mountains, with this beauty all around them, but yet they're like, "I guess I'm in Saskatchewan." And they're living in the flatlands while they have this gorgeous view surrounding them. They're living as if they aren't actually living in the reality of what God has given to them. You know, we see this throughout the New Testament, that we see a more full picture of this reality of being positionally with God in the secret place of the Most High. In the Old Testament, they had that understanding that in the Holy of Holies, beneath the mercy seat, there was this position where the high priest alone could come and be fully in the presence of God. But in the new covenant, in the New Testament, we have this understanding that in Jesus Christ, we can enter into the holiest of all, that we can come before the throne of God. And yet, many times, people choose not to live in that reality. They live as if this is our reality, and this is all we have to look forward to, is what is here and now. We see throughout the Old Testament different times where people have entered into God's presence. Remember Moses, who said, "God, I want to see you." And God said to Moses, He says, "Listen, you can see me, but only my goodness, the back of me, will pass before you." And he took Moses and he took him and he put him in the cleft of a rock. And he covered Moses with his hand. And then God's presence passed before Moses. And as that happened, Moses experienced the most magnificent thing, the presence of God passing before him. But you have to understand, he could only see God through the rock and God shielding him with his hand. Otherwise, Moses would truly die. In the New Testament, we experience the presence of God through the person of Jesus Christ, the rock. Jesus has taken the wrath of God upon himself. Jesus has allowed us to come into the presence of God and experience God's presence in a way that would never be possible apart from his amazing mercy and grace. You see, it was Jesus who was the mercy seat. Jesus who was the blood on the mercy seat. It was his blood all along. And it was his blood that allows us to come before a righteous and a holy God and for us to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. The secret place of El Elyon is the name of God. I guess in a few weeks, there's another new song that we're going to be bringing out before Sweets, 1,000 Names or 10,000 Names. It's a song that talks about God's names, the names of God. Cassidy looks at me like, "I don't know what you're talking about." He's like, "You just practiced it last night or Tuesday night." The 10,000 Names, new song. But this song is a song talking about the names of God. And there's so many names of God. El Shaddai. You know, this God Almighty, this El Elyon, the Most High God. And not only that, but another name of God. Do you guys see it when you look at the scripture today as you're looking at Psalm 91, the all caps, Lord, he's revealing himself as Yahweh. And it's God, it is the I Am. The I Am who has lived among us. Jesus, God with us. What an awesome, awesome thought that we are positioned with Christ. That's the first point, by the way, if you're taking sermon notes today. Sorry, I know you note takers always like to have the point first. But the first point is just simply one word, and that is position. You are positioned with God in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But the second is practice. Verse 3 says, "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence." Our kids always loved it when they quoted that scripture and they got to that line. That was their favorite line because they would just spit out those two words, perilous pestilence. And I don't know if they actually knew what those words meant, but we're going to talk about this morning, that this morning, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Here is where it comes into practice, because I believe that there's many Christians that are living in fear and terror. They're living as if the reality of what God has done for them is not true. They face their sins alone with stupid self-help books that will do nothing for you. It might help you with one problem, but once you solve that problem and move on to the next one, you won't have willpower to face the next one, because we are limited and we are governed and controlled by sin apart from God's saving grace. And his grace needs to be applied upon a daily, moment by moment occurrence. We need God's grace every moment of every day in order to face the things that we will face in this world. And if you are facing the challenges of this world without living out your position, the reality of your position, and so this is point number two, is your practice. One word again, it is your practice. This is what he's talking about here. Oftentimes, that's what we do. We set our sights on Switzerland. We end up in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, right? We set our eyes on the mountains of God. We set our eyes on this reality that God has done these great things. And then we live life as if we now have to try to, in our strength and our effort, make a go of this life on our own. And then someday we die and we get to go to heaven. But you don't realize that God has called you to live the heavenly life now, and that he's resourced you to live out these truths that are revealed here. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:6 that God has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, if you do not live in the secret place of the Most High, you will fall trapped to the snare of the fowler. How many of you are just kind of confused at that language? What on earth is the snare of the fowler? A fowler was a person who caught birds. And you might wonder, why didn't they just shoot them with their gun? Because they didn't have one. And so if you were like we were as little children, we always thought, you know, we watched Roadrunner. We knew how this worked. You set up a box, you put up a stick under it and a rope, and you put some bird seed or some breadcrumbs under there, and you will get a bird. I remember sitting there for hours and hours, and finally a bird would come along and we would pull the rope and the box would fall and the bird flies away. We were too slow. And we never did catch a bird. We didn't know what we'd do with the bird when we caught it, but we thought it would be fun to catch the bird. And so we were a lot like the coyote in Roadrunner, and our attempts were always thwarted. We would never catch him. However, in the day that this was written, the fowler was an expert bird catcher. You see, they needed these birds to survive. They would use some of them to eat. I'm sure they used other birds. They would catch them, and then they would use them for hunting. But they would rely on these birds, and so they became expert fowlers, they were called. And there were these snares that they would hook up in order to catch these birds, and they were hooked up, and they were set in such a way that they were invisible to the birds, and the birds would fly into these traps, and the birds would be totally unaware. And this is how many Christians go through their Christian life. They fall into sin after sin, and they fall into traps. They fall into traps of bitterness, of despair, of depression, of discouragement, falling into sin and bondage to sin, and they are constantly being defeated because they are unaware of the snare of the fowler, because they do not dwell in the presence of the Most High God. They don't live out the reality of God's word. He goes on in verse 7 and this verse reminds me of the Passover. He says, 10,000 shall fall at your side, right? All these people, but it shall not come near you, to you. All of these people around you. This reminds me of the Passover, when the children of Israel had the blood of the lamb painted over their doorpost, and all around them, they could hear the cries in the night. What a terrible night that must have been, as they heard the cries of the plague, the death coming on all the firstborn of Egypt. but did not touch the homes of those who had the blood of the Lamb painted over their doorpost. And this is the reality that we are to live out, that we are covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, that he protects us from the plague. He protects us from the plague of sin, from the pestilence at night. He protects us from those things that would cause us defeat in our lives. You ask yourself, well, how does he do this? Well, first of all, why does he do this for us? Why did he do it for the Israelites? Was it because the Israelites were really good people? They were in Egypt, you know, faithfully, perfectly living out a godly life. And God came along and said, those are my kind of people. They just worship me and me alone. No, it was because God had chosen them. He chose them while they were a weak and stubborn people. God raised them up as a great nation. He did this because it was in his divine pleasure. God did it because when he looked at you, he in his great pleasure chose you for his purpose and gave his precious son. He put the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost of your life. He saved you from the plague of sin and death, and he has provided you with eternal life in God. It's time we live it, that we live out the truths of these scriptures. Psalm 107. Well, first I'm going to back up. Verse 2 tells us how it is done. You see, we're told to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. He says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. I believe the first thing you need to do is you need to declare it, to speak it, to say it often, to say, God is my Savior. He's my refuge. Thank you, God, for another day. Every day should be a thank you, God, for the gift of life. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you that I am not limited to what this world has to offer, but that I know that I can live a victorious life, a victory over sin, a life that brings glory and honor to your name. I trust in you, Jesus. We should declare those things daily. This is how the psalmist says it. He says, I will say of the Lord. He declares this. We trust him when we pray. Much prayerlessness is evidence of the fact that positionally we are in Christ Jesus, but in practice, we are not living out the life that God has called us to live. We need to daily spend time with God in prayer and trust that he will do it. It's so many times your last resort. It's after you have exhausted your visa and taken out the line of credit. It's after you have done everything you could relationally to fix this situation, after you wasted thousands of hours on the phone trying to fix this thing. Then you finally say, God, I can't do this on my own. And then you pray. And God says, finally, come to me, child. Come to me first. You know, I remember years ago trying to accomplish something at the church, something big that needed to, you know, happen. In my eyes, it was the plan of God. And I felt like I needed to convince the whole church. And so I called through the church directory and I calculated the amount of hours that I had spent on the phone talking to people about the thing that needed to be done. And I spent 100 hours on the phone. 100 hours talking to people, just spending time hearing their thoughts and, you know, talking and talking it through. It's like, well, you know, good conversations that all in all, but, you know, it's great to connect with people. But I tell you, I mean, if I would have just prayed and say, God, if you want this to happen, convince the hearts of your people. And if you don't want it to happen, then I'd settle my heart with that. Amen. And then just visit with people normally and not have to try to convince them of something that I feel God wants to happen. If God wants to happen, why am I spending all my time trying to convince people that this is what God wants to happen? What a waste of time and energy. And so it's just a trust and saying, this is what prayer is. It's saying, God, I trust you in this. I'll do my best to do whatever I think I need to do to move the ball down the field. But I trust that if this is your plan, you're going to do this. And I'm not going to push this any harder than I need to, because God, I trust you in this. I trust you in what you're going to do, what you have planned for me. When you spend time in God's words every day, when you spend time in scripture, so many of you, I believe probably 80% or higher of our church spends every day in the presence of God, reading scripture, listening to it on the way to work, in your 365 plan. And I will not be happy until 100% of our people at Sweets every day will be in God's word, spending time in his presence, seeking out his will for their life. Because I tell you, when you do that, one, what you're saying to God is you're setting aside this time and you're saying, you know what? All of these important things in life are nothing in comparison to the first thing I need to do. I need to hear your voice. I need to hear, God, what you are speaking to me. I need to hear your instruction. I need to hear your encouragement. I need to take this foundation for my life and put that down before I go forward with any other plans today. God, I have to hear from you. I'm desperate. I got to hear your words. I want to understand it. The difficult passages, things I don't understand, I pray and I ask that God, you'll reveal these things to me. And maybe next year I'll understand it as I go through the Bible again, over and over, reading your scripture, knowing your precious word. He talks about the shield. He talks about the shield and the buckler. And you look at it and you're like, okay, they're both shields. So what's the difference? The shield is the big things that are coming at you from a distance. The spears with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Things that are coming from a distance, you have these big shields that you would hold, and they would protect you from the enemy's arrows. But then you have your buckler, and it's a tight little small shield on your arm for hand-to-hand combat. And I tell you, some of you are in a situation in life where you're in hand-to-hand combat. You're in a difficult time. You're in a place where you're fighting for relationship. You're fighting to come through and experience victory. You're fighting daily against sin in which you want to experience God's freedom and victory in your life. And he has that buckler on your hand. What is that? It is the shield of faith. It is the word of God. It is prayer. It is trusting that God will protect you against any attack the enemy brings against you. And so God's saying, the enemy from afar or from up close, no matter what his tactic is, you are protected. And finally, his promise. So three words, really, if you want to remember this message today: your position, your practice, and the promise. Position, practice, and promise. And he says in the promise portion of this passage, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Remember when I was memorizing this passage, I was thinking, but God, it's not true. It's not true, because I see these things happen to people who follow you, people who love you. Just last week, we had my uncle, he was buried, and we got to experience the blessings of some of the things that he built on our property yesterday for the baptism service at our house, the beautiful windmill change room house and the gazebo and the different things he built on our property. And it was amazing. At his funeral service, this was the passage that was preached. It doesn't sound like a funeral passage for somebody who died having their body racked with cancer. What is this? No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. How is that going to connect with the fact that my uncle died of cancer? How do you reconcile those two? And you can reconcile these two. In fact, not only can you reconcile these two, but I believe that this is one scripture that Satan loves to take out of context. I mean, he did this with Jesus himself. Satan saw that, yeah, prophetically speaking, this passage was applied to Jesus Christ. This is talking about Jesus, in that in their hands, the angels shall bear him up, lest he dash his foot against a rock. That Jesus was protected and ministered to by the angels of God. And so we see that when Jesus was in the wilderness, what did the devil do? He pulled out Psalm 91 and he tempted Jesus, and he said to Jesus, jump off that temple and surely the angels shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, no, buddy, you're not buddy. Satan, you're taking that out of context. That's not what God meant. God did not mean that we are to test him in this. God did not mean that nobody will ever not die or suffer from diseases. That is not what this passage means. Now, when you look at this, you can realize that Jesus himself, when he went to the cross and the disciples were trying to defend him, Jesus spoke to the disciples. He told them that, you know, this is going to happen to me. And they wanted to stop it. And Jesus says he could call 10,000 angels. He could call a host of angels. I mean, we know one third is with the devil, but two thirds are still with Christ, right? He could call, he's the God of angel armies. He could just say the word and God would send his angels and all of the enemy would be wiped out in an instant. Jesus didn't go to the cross because the nails held him there. He went to the cross because love took him there. Love held him there on that cross because he saw on the cross, he saw that the way of the cross was a way to please the Father and to reconcile the church of Jesus Christ to himself. And he was pleased with to do that. And so Jesus understood that we can suffer, we can die. But then there's times too where this passage stands true in the sense that a plague will come through and it will hit other people, and Christians who are serving in the middle of that plague will be free from the plague and will continue to serve against all odds. We see armies pass by individuals. I mean, we talked about this in Hebrews 11. Remember, it says, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness, obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They became valiant in battle, and they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Not only that, but women received their dead raised to life again. I mean, death itself can be defeated. God can do this for his children, but he doesn't stop there. He says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And so you look at this passage and you can say, God, save me from this plague. But at the same time, if you have a purpose in me being taken at this time, whether it be whatever it is that I'm facing, I trust you in that, God, because I know what those that went before us have, that what they believed, and that is that there might be a better resurrection, that we have a city whose builder and maker is God, that our time here is a time that is short, and that God, according to his glorious purposes, according to the good pleasure of his will, has purposed all things, and that he'll use all things for his glory, and that we can trust him in that. He talks in there about different types of lions. He talks about the treading on lions and overcoming lions, the old lion and the young lion. It's like, why mention lions twice and snakes twice? And I believe that, one, it's poetic. In the Hebrew, it probably sounds beautiful. In English, it sounds really cool too. And that it sticks with you as you memorize it. You shall tread upon the lions and the cobra, the young lion, and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. But there's another picture here. Think of an old lion, experienced, predictable, and powerful. And then you think about a young lion, playful and unpredictable and powerful and quick. And so the enemy comes at us at different ways and in different times. Not only that, but there's the cobra whose sure strike will definitely kill you. And then there's the serpent, and the serpent is more of a cunning animal and more tricking. More trickery. And the enemy comes at you 1,000 different ways. This is what he's saying here. And that God gives you victory over them all. How is that? When you are practicing where you are positionally placed in the heavenly places. I love what Elizabeth Elliot had to say. She actually named her book. You guys know Jim Elliot, right? The guy who was speared to death while reaching a tribe of people who were so far from civilization, they'd never been met before. And he reached out to them with the gospel, and they struck him through and killed him and some of his friends with spears. You know him? He quoted this quote. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What an awesome quote. And Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book called Shadow of the Almighty. And somebody challenged her on that title and said, how can you name your book Shadow of the Almighty? How was Jim Elliot in the protection of God? How was he protected by God when he was stabbed through with a spear and killed while he was doing the work of God? Explain that. And she says, I don't think you understand his most famous quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot never lost his life. Like Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What an awesome thing. That is how we as believers live our life. No matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, we are positionally seated in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, and we are living a life that is a life eternal. I think that's where the end of the psalm comes in beautifully, in that it says, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Long life? I mean, we look at it and say, Jim Elliot, I think he was in his 30s, maybe younger, but he had eternal life. I tell you, that's long life. Eternal life. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. You know, in the promise of angels, I've heard people say, please don't say this. When your beloved goes to be with the Lord, a friend, a family member, someone you love, don't say, God has another angel. No, no, no. 2/3 of the angels are still with God from the original, and we are not making another angel. You are not another angel. When you die to be with the Lord, you are still one of his saints. You are the church of Jesus Christ. The angels stand in awe at what God has done for us. The angels are magnificent, beautiful beings, powerful beings. They are all around us. They are God's, Hebrews says they are God's ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. God has sent them to minister to you. What an awesome thought. You don't want to die and go to heaven and be an angel. God has not called you to be an angel. He has called you to be his saint, the church, to worship him for all time and to magnify his redemptive power through Jesus Christ. That is who he's called you to be. But I am thankful for angels. I am thankful that God, that there's a spiritual warfare and that God has the angels on his side and that he sends his angels as ministering spirits. I mean, read through the Bible and you will see how God uses his angels. I want to close with this. I pocket dialed 911. I put my phone in one of those nice grippy things on my windshield and I was driving. So before I could get to the point of actually turning off the cancellation of 911, I heard 911, what's your emergency? And so I said, no emergency other than trying to dismount my iPhone from this case, which is now dialing 911. I'm so sorry. And she said, not a problem. She says, just to confirm, you know, there's no emergency. I said, no emergency. And she says, okay. She says, is that you driving down Highway 55 just past concession 3? And I said, that's creepy. And she says, I know, we watch you always. She didn't actually say that, but she might as well have, because that just made me realize how we are being tracked, right? They know, if they want to know, they know exactly where you are. However, you know what that gave me? When it comes to the 911, that gave me this incredible confidence that no matter where I am, my police department, fire department, ambulance, they are accessible to me, and if I call out with that phone, they know my exact location. I don't know about you, but that gives me security till the government gets too creepy, and then I might just throw that thing out. But as long as they use it properly, it gives me a real sense of security to know that they know my location when I need them. And I know in a moment that they would be there for us. Now, I said that to say that God has given you that promise that he is, and that we can have that confidence in him. And I want to give you that little bit of it's a little bit cheesy, but Psalm 91:1. Okay, I'm sorry. I heard the groan, okay? You're not used to your pastor being cheesy. You're used to actually funny pastor who doesn't give cheesy jokes. But I didn't say that to try to be really funny. I just want to help you to remember this. When you're in trouble, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. How close do you have to be to something to be in its shadow? Very, very close. And this is what happens when you call out to God and put yourself in the presence of God, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You guys have often had this happen to me where we're talking out here after the service. We have all the shade around here, but I've come up to you in the sun and then our conversation goes a little long and then my sunburnt head is feeling it. And I say to you, let's bring this conversation over to the shade. I've said that to many of you. And we walk over to the shade. What does that mean? We come close to the thing that's offering the shade. And what I want to challenge you with at the end of this message is that this is your 911. This is your call out to God, that when you call out to him, when you draw near to him, he is there for you. In a moment, God is there for you, that you're never too far from his presence, that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, that we are persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things above, nor things below, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is with you always, and you can count on him. Let's stand up together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word, for your words of life, the precious gift that we have. I thank you that you said you send your Holy Spirit to make all these things known to us. And so I ask and I pray that God, the Spirit who is working in our hearts and our minds, would help us to remember what was spoken today, that we would remember our position, we would remember our practice, and we would remember the promise. And that we would have confidence in you to call out to you in times of trouble, that we would take refuge under the shadow of the Almighty, that we would dwell in the secret place of the Most High, that we would dwell in the confidence that we have entered into the holies of holies, the holiest place, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that you're working in this church, that they would call out to you in prayer, that they would go to your word, that they would stand on your promises, and that they would declare these truths plainly and clearly, that God, you are the Most High, that you are our Redeemer, that you are Jehovah, God Almighty. And I thank you, Lord, that you are our Redeemer and our friend. Lord, I thank you that you will be doing an amazing work in our lives through this passage, that we continue to meditate on it, allow it to become ours. It's a precious possession from you. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.